That's good, ain't it? Amen. All right. Let's get Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm doing this a little different this morning. I'm still preaching Romans. We're still in chapter 8. But we left off last week with a couple of verses. And I feel like we need to revisit these verses, and I'm going to be kind of veering away. I'm not veering away from the context of the passage, but I'm going to be veering away just trying to get our focus and our mind on a certain subject that I think really needs our attention, because it's something that we all struggle with, and it's something that I've told y'all this before, but there's probably not a man on earth that couldn't preach a message on this subject, no matter how inexperienced or experienced he may be in the ministry. He could preach on this subject, and I would probably get under some sort of conviction, because this is a subject that I have a lot of trouble with, and I'm not going to stand up here in front of you and act like I've got it figured out. In fact, if anything, I feel like I have just skimmed the top of this subject, and it's the subject of prayer. And I feel like in my own personal walk with the Lord, in my own personal life, I have only but skimmed the top of what is the great root that is prayer, and how deeply important it is in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to read two verses of Scripture, because it's going to set us up for next week's message, which is going to be Romans 8, 28. I'm not going to try to rush through that verse. I'm going to take the time to preach through that verse in and of itself. It deserves that. But to lead up to it, now we left off in verse 26 and 27 last week, but I want to do like I said, and I want to kind of take this on at a different angle. So Romans 8, 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, and thank God for this part, he does it according to the will of God. Let's bow our heads and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you this morning and thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for church and the time we get to spend in this building together, and help it, Lord, to not be ill spent, but let us take from the Spirit of God the strength that it's going to be necessary to go out and face whatever this week has to hold for us. Give us a clarity of our thoughts and our mind, and let our heart be centered upon Thee, that, Lord, You may be able to use us in a great and mighty way, and set the watchman before the door of our lips, that we utter not anything that would be contrary to Your Word or to Your will, or that might harm anybody in this house today. And that way we know that in whatever fashion and manner You deal with us, we'll know it's the Holy Spirit of God dealing with us and not man's personal preference or opinion. And we'll thank You for this and bless You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Paul never indicated in the text that it was ever okay not to pray. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, he told the Thessalonian believers, he said to pray without ceasing. So never has it been okay for a person not to pray. In fact, if I recall, in Luke chapter, I believe it's chapter 18 and verse 1, I think is where it is, Bible says that men ought always to pray and to faint not, is what he said. But he says in verse 27 that the Lord is capable of searching the heart, and through the Spirit He makes intercession of prayer for each saint for the things that's going to help the believer stay inside the will of God. Amen. God will never, the Holy Spirit of God that knows your heart and knows your mind will never intercede for you in a manner that won't make it capable and possible for you to stay in the center of God's perfect will.
Amen.
And when your mind and your heart don't even fathom or comprehend what your needs really are, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit that knows your heart and mind can make the intercession, even if it's 180 degrees the other direction from what we've been praying and asking for. He knows. I'm thankful for that. 26, he says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Thank God that He's capable of helping our infirmities, even when we are asking for things and don't know what to ask for. Amen. Yet God has never and never will override the will of an individual believer. Each request made contrary to the will of God and done so repeatedly, God will give the person the request of their heart. Say, God may not be answering your prayer. Maybe it's God's will that that prayer don't get answered the way that you're asking it. Maybe God don't want that prayer answered the way that you're asking for it. But if you repeatedly continue and repeatedly continue to go contrary to the will of God, and maybe God has already answered you, I believe in my heart that it's important that people pray until they receive a yes or a no answer. I think you need to. A lot of people pray, and when they get no answer, they just quit praying. And that's not what God intends you to do. You ought to pray with the intent that you're going to keep praying until God tells you yes or God tells you no.
Amen.
Either way, you've got an answer.
Amen.
God only answers prayer in three ways. Yes, no, not now.
Right.
Amen. That's how God answers prayer. God, heal my loved one. Lord, they're sick and they're suffering with cancer, or they're suffering with this disease, suffering with that. Lord, please heal them. Listen, it's either yes, no, or not now. Say, God didn't heal them. They died. Yeah, God waited and He said, not now. But He did heal them.
Amen.
Amen.
He did heal them.
Amen.
It just wasn't in the time frame you were thinking. Amen.
Right.
See, that's why the Spirit says that it maketh intercession so that it helps us stay in the center of God's will by its intercessory prayer for us. Amen. But God will never override the will of a believer. Now that's why it's important to be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it. Amen. You better be careful what you pray for. You just might get what you're praying for. Amen. A little woman come to my dad one time when he was early in his ministry, and she said, "Preacher, just a little word of advice. Don't ever ask God for patience." And she said, and he looked at her and said, "Well, sister, that's kind of a funny thing for you to say, but why? Why don't you ever ask God for patience?" And there was this little girl running around in the church, and she was screaming, yelling, walking up and kicking everybody in the shin and just making a pest of herself and all these things. And you know what he did? She said, "I prayed and asked God for patience, and He gave me her." Listen to me this morning. Do you know how God is going to help you this morning? If you need patience, you know what God's going to do? He's not going to snap His finger and magically give you patience. You know what He's going to do? He's going to give you an opportunity to be patient.
Amen.
Amen. Because you being patient with that is going to help build more patience and build more patience. Say, "I need to learn how to have more grace." Well, then He's going to give you a chance to be gracious to somebody. I need to learn how to be quiet more. Well, He's going to put you in a situation where you're going to run your mouth and you're going to have to be quiet and put your eye teeth in your tongue and keep your opinion to yourself. And God's going to, on top of that, help build more ability to do what He needs you to do so you can serve Him better, glorify Him better, and walk in the center of His will. And the more you learn how to walk in the center of His will, the more the prayers get through, the more you understand why prayers don't get answered, and the more you'll be okay with "not my will, but thine be done." Praise the Lord. So, that's just the introduction. The indication has never has it been an indication of Paul that it was ever okay not to pray. Never. In Luke 11, verse 1, the disciples even said it. The disciples came to Him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And over in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, Samuel told the nation of Israel, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." So even Samuel himself considered it to be a great sin. See, your communication with God is the foremost necessity of the Christian life. And without prayer, your communication is lost because it's one-sided. Amen. Your prayer life is only one side of your communication with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He speaks to you through this book, and you speak to Him through prayer. And it's a two-way conversation. God does not give answer to prayer by writing it in the clouds like people want Him to. Lord, do you want me to buy this house? Woo! Yes, there it is. You know? Lord, do you want me to buy this new truck? And if you do, what kind do I get? And then He makes the, you know, VIN number, make, model, and you know, color. You know, Lord, I don't get the package. I got to stick with the basics. But you see, now here's the thing. Now listen to me. This is where it starts getting to the nitty-gritty. See, people won't pray about stuff like that. Lord, you want me to buy it? No, they won't. They'll just go buy it. I can make the payments. And God's over here going, yeah, but there's some financial trouble that's on the horizon that you don't see. And I'm trying to keep you out of some trouble. And if you'd have just asked me, I could have told you. Amen. But then everybody said, well, He didn't tell me. God didn't stop me. God didn't do nothing. Yeah, you know why? Because you're only addressing one side of the conversation. God, do you want me to do this? And there's a book right there that He might use to give you the answer. There might be some verse in there that you run across, and it might be the exact answer you're looking for.
Amen.
Say, God showed me how to buy, about whether or not to buy a vehicle or not to buy it. You just don't know what He might use to. Like I told you this morning in Sunday school, when you put your eyes on the pages of that book's reading you back.
Yeah. Amen.
And it knows the needs of your heart. It knows the questions that you have. And as you're ready to receive, God will give you the answers. But your communication with God gets lost because we get one-sided. Now, the things that come with a prayerless life, and I'm going to give you these quickly, because I want you to know these things that come with a prayerless life. First of all, is contempt for God's word. Contempt for God's word comes with a prayerless life. God's word is a prayer book. I mean, look at Psalms. It's the biggest book in your entire Bible, and it's just full of nothing but prayers. And that's why God put it in there. It's a prayer book. This is a book that's meant to get people to call on God. It's full of promises that are left unfulfilled. You know, there's so many blank checks that God writes people in His Word, but because they don't have enough character to get in that Bible and discipline themselves, they don't know how to cash in on the promises that God's given them to cash in on. You know what they want to do? They want to come in here and they want the preacher to tell them all the promises. And they want the Christians around them to give them all the promises. Instead of getting in that book and saying, God, show me which of these promises are mine. Show me which of these you want me to have fulfilled to me.
Amen.
It'll cause an unbelief in those promises too. If you believe God, you ought to be claiming promises. Psalm 50, verse 15, He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Sometimes unbelief in the promises of God comes from because we're not praying, we're not asking God for help. It'll cause a prayerless life, will cause a refusal of fellowship. We've already said it becomes one-sided. But it also hinders the work of the Holy Spirit of God. A prayerless life will hinder the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Even Paul constantly was asking for prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Why? That the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. He said, pray for us. Paul was constantly asking them to pray. Paul left nothing up to chance. Listen, when the chips hit the table, he wasn't waiting on them to hit in his favor. He wasn't hoping that things were going to work. Listen to me this morning. People will say, well, it'll be whatever it is. I'm going to tell you something. If I had a connection to the one who controlled the chips, to the one who controlled the dice, amen, I wouldn't leave it up to chance to fall and hope that it fell in my favor and just say, well, it'll be whatever it is. I'd be on my face and I'd be saying, God, help according to your will. And Father, if it's not your will that it fall in my favor, then nevertheless thy will be done. But I'm not going to miss out on the opportunity just because I've got a prayerless life.
Amen.
Amen. Old preacher down there in Florida told me, he says, he was up there preaching. He said, some people going to get up there to the judgment seat of Christ and they're going to realize that God was going to give them $1 million.
But he never gave it to them because they never asked. You know, a lot of people won't ask because they say, well, he ain't going to give it to me no way. Well, is that a doubt of you or of him? Right. Say, what did you do there? What did you do? I stopped right there in the middle of that sermon, bowed my head and said, Lord, if it be thy will, I could use $1 million. Now, he ain't give it to me yet. But I wasn't going to miss a chance to cash in on that one if that was his will, you know.
Amen, brother.
God, like a house for free. Big old house for free, fully paid, no taxes. Say, oh, come on, preacher. Now, hey, look, if I don't ask, you know, you ask and receive not. Why?
That's right.
You ask amiss. Now, if I miss, it's because I'm a bad shot, not because God don't answer.
Amen.
Amen. That makes sense, don't it? If I ask and receive not, it's because I'm a bad shot, not because God don't answer.
That's right.
Amen. You invite disaster when you don't pray. See, there's nobody in the Bible that ever got into trouble while they prayed. Nobody. But the minute they quit praying and they quit having that close communion with God, that's when they started having trouble. See, David started looking instead of praying, and that's why he got in trouble with Bathsheba. Amen. Achan started coveting instead of praying, and that's why he ended up causing 36 men in the nation of Israel to die that didn't have to in Ai. Amen. Eve started listening instead of praying, and so she was deceived by the devil and therefore brought sin upon the world.
Amen, brother.
Amen. That close communion with God will keep away disaster from your spiritual life. And then lastly, I'll say this before we get into the next part. There's no chance of winning souls if you're not praying. You're not going to win anybody to Christ if you're not praying. You may be able to talk about spiritual things to them, but the Spirit in you is not going to resonate with theirs that what you have they need.
Amen.
Amen. If he that winneth souls is wise, according to Proverbs, and it says he that winneth souls is wise, so then if he that winneth souls is wise, then the wise man is going to pray for souls.
Amen.
I mean, Paul did. Paul prayed for souls. He prayed for them all the time. He said that prayer should be made for all men in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the first 5 verses. He said that prayer should be made for the souls of all men. Now, what we need to do is we need to look at some things, and I'm going to get through these kind of quickly as well. But these are some things that will hinder. These are things that will hinder and interrupt your prayer life. Now in Isaiah chapter 59, and let's go ahead and get James chapter 4. Get James chapter 4. We're not going to turn too much, but I do want to turn a little bit. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read something to you in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now I know that applies to that doctrinally this applies to Israel. And Israel, when they got out of fellowship with God, God would turn his face away from them and let them go into captivity. But it's just in a practical manner, you need to understand that sin separates you from God. It may not separate you as far as your soul. You can't lose your salvation, and you won't be separated from Him as long as you're saved. You're sealed until the day of redemption. But a lack of prayer in your life and things like this that can hinder your prayer life can put a wedge between you and fellowship with your God. Now, I'm going to show you this. In James chapter 4, I want to say that the first thing that can hinder, I tried to say interrupt and said in. One thing that will hinder or interrupt your prayer life is just by simply not asking. Look in chapter 4 there and look at what he says in verse 2. He says, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not." Why? Because you ask not. Prayers don't get answered because people are busy grabbing and getting without praying. That's what people are doing. Instead of praying and waiting on God, they're grabbing and growling and grasping and digging and clawing for everything they think they need because they're afraid that the early bird's not going to get the worm, so to speak. Amen. I mean, listen, the early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. Amen. And what a lot of people don't realize is they're running into a situation too soon, and God's got something else better in store for them, but they run into something too soon, and when they do, it ends up with their calamity and not their help.
Amen.
And sometimes it's just simply by not asking. People get busy. I said that this morning in Sunday school. I said busy, B-U-S-Y. You know what it stands for? Being under Satan's yoke. When you get too busy that you're putting so much on yourself that you can't hardly move, then you're under a yoke that God never intended you to be under.
That's right.
I ain't telling you you got to quit your job and all that kind of stuff. Don't take it to the extreme. But you got to understand that if you're busy beyond the ability to get in fellowship with God on a daily basis, you're too busy.
Amen.
And you're under the wrong yoke. Because the book of Matthew says that, he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Amen.
And God's never intended you to be busy to the point where you didn't have time to get in communion with Him on a daily basis.
Amen.
But not asking, that'll hinder your prayer life. Selfishness, look in verse 3 there, chapter 4, verse 3. "You ask and receive not, because you ask it amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." Prayer with the wrong motive is not going to get the right result. Don't matter how bad you want it. Prayer with the wrong motive does not yield the right result. It's never going to. All right, so selfishness. How about double-mindedness? I mean, if you're in James, flip back to chapter 1 and look at what he says in verse 8. James chapter 1 and verse 8, look what he says there, a double-minded man. You see what he says there about him? He's unstable. But he's unstable in what? In some of his ways? All of his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Prayer should be made with frugal effort until the answer is given, even if that answer's no. But a person who sits there and says, well, God, and you think about this. Somebody that says, "Lord, if it be all right, would you do this for me?" And then the answer doesn't come, and then they just quit praying and say, "Well, it must not have been God's will." No, that's an unstable man. That's a double-minded man. What use is there to pray if I didn't think God could answer it?
Amen.
What use is there? I ought to just keep that breath in my old hypocritical body if I didn't think God could answer a prayer that I offer to Him. Because I'll tell you what that shows. If I pray for something He don't answer and I just quit praying, then the thing I'm showing is that I don't think God's capable of answering that prayer. Which is contempt for Him. Amen. It's contempt for Him. Bitterness. Come to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Right there about midways through your New Testament. You got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians right before Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 3. And look at what he says in verse 19. And I'm almost done. I don't like much being done here. Colossians 3:19. Look at what he says here. Now this is a big knock on the head for some of you fellers. You ladies, I ought to hear an amen out of y'all when we get through this verse. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. What does he say there? "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." I didn't get an amen out of one of y'all. Now y'all all looked around. Some of y'all, Brother Richard's wife back there, she looked right at him.
I'm reading.
Yeah, he's like, "I don't know why. I can't see nothing." Yeah, you could feel it though. I know. You felt them right in the back of your head. You felt them. Amen. "Husbands, love your wife." Now listen, people get right there and then they stop. There's a reason He tells you that. Why does He tell you that? "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." You know why He tells you that? Because in Ephesians chapter 5, He said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." That's how you're supposed to love your wife.
Amen.
Listen to me this morning. And I'm preaching to some of you old men in here. I love you fellers, and I'm one of you, so I'm preaching right back at me. It don't matter what she does. You ain't responsible for her. You ain't responsible for how she acts, and you ain't responsible for things she does. All you're responsible for is you. You can't do nothing about her attitude towards you, but you can do something about yours toward her. And if she don't do like you think she ought to do, you leave that up to the Holy Ghost and you deal with you. Amen. Because if she's saved, God will deal with her when He's ready to deal with her. Maybe He's trying to get through to you first. Amen. I'm the head of the house. Well, then where do you think the problems start? They don't start with the foot. They start at the head. So maybe God's got to get the head fixed before He can fix the neck and the rest of the stuff.
Amen.
Bitterness. You see, that's why there's so many unanswered prayers between couples now. I'll tell you, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about wives, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. There's so much, that. Why do you think there's so many couples that can't get prayers answered? Because they're bitter at each other. But it doesn't say anything about the woman being bitter at the husband. It's the husband being bitter at the wife. So that's why I said, you fellas, you don't got nothing that you can do to control her, do anything like that. You are supposed to love her as Christ loved the church and not be bitter against her. Thank you, Brother Bill. Now, look, I didn't say that was going to be. I told you I was preaching to me too. There's times whenever I take the things that she does for granted. And I've had to come to her before and apologize. Because I've took what she does for granted. Hey, look, I spend one day at my house around these two blessed children of mine. And I call them blessed not sarcastically. Like them blessed children. No, I call them that because I believe they're blessed. I believe God blessed me with them. But I will tell you this, I've spent an entire day with them in the house and us not go anywhere, and at the end of the day, I was ready to go somewhere.
Amen.
I began to thank God for the job site. But you know what I had to realize? She don't get that. She don't get the job site. She don't get a basketball team and a court and practice and games and all this kind of stuff. She don't get that stuff. And even if we do go somewhere, they go with us. Still ain't found no babysitters. Now, that poor thing gets stuff dumped on her all the time. I feel sorry for her. But listen, let me tell you something. It's for me, whenever things start getting hard on her, it's for me to not get bitter at her when I don't think she's doing the things that I think she ought to be doing because she's my wife. I'm not taking into consideration the other things going on with her. All I see is what's going with her on the outside. What about what's going on with her on the inside? What about her spiritual condition? What about her fellowship with God? What if she's struggling and having trouble? What if there's things going on in her heart that are making things difficult on her and she can't talk to me about them because I'm too consumed with me? And I'm too much about me. You ever notice why they pamper us and take care of us when we're sick, but when they get sick, we just look at them and like...
I get made fun of.
Yeah, do you? Oh, bless your heart. All right, let's move on here then. All right, unforgiving spirits, Matthew 6:15. But he said, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, although believers are covered with the blood of Christ, they're eternally pardoned, they can rupture their fellowship and affect the state that they're in. That's where 1 John chapter 1 comes in over there, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'll tell you something, an unforgiving spirit is something that'll tear up your prayer life. It'll tear it apart and it'll hinder it and it'll stop it. You'll quit praying. If you can't get over stuff and you can't get beyond stuff, you'll quit praying. And when you do, beloved, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God will be trying to deal with you, and all you'll do is get bitter toward God. You won't get bitter toward yourself. You'll pity yourself. Amen. That's a natural tendency. You'll pity yourself, and you'll get bitter toward God. You'll get bitter toward everybody else, and it'll result in a prayerless life. grudges. James chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Amen. Sometimes grudges are something that'll hinder your prayer life. Or how about this? How about just things that are displeasing to God? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Do those things that are pleasing. See, and this is where I'm wrapping this thing up here this morning, but a nation that cannot get a hold of God in prayer is doomed. I mean, Psalms tells you that. Psalm 9 and verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Now see, the thing is we're all about jumping on that wagon train. See, it used to be you couldn't get Christians to acknowledge the fact that America was becoming a God-forsaken nation because they were too red-blooded and too patriotic. And listen, don't get me wrong, I bleed red, white, and blue myself. Amen? And I love this country, and I'm glad to be a part of it. But finally, we're beginning to see Christians capable of looking at this nation and seeing that this nation has turned its back on God. They're allowing things in that God is not pleased with. And now they're beginning to say, "We're on our way down."
Yeah, that's right.
And they're finally getting to where they're beginning to say that. And it ain't got nothing to do with government corruption. It's got everything to do with sin that's being left unaddressed.
Amen.
Amen. And that's what the problem is. We're doing things that's displeasing to God. Now listen, a church that won't pray will close up. A Christian that won't pray will lose sight. And a sinner that won't pray is damned.
Amen.
You go back to Romans where we started this morning. It's a desperate and wicked heart that needs something to intercede for it. And that's what Jeremiah says your heart is. It says your heart. Jeremiah 17:9, he says, "The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it?" And a desperate, wicked heart needs something pure and holy to intercede for it. And that's what we need the Holy Spirit of God to do, is to intercede for us. That's never relieved the heart from the responsibility of prayer, though. And that's where I think I'm getting at here, is that we've got to the place where we think that prayerlessness can go unchecked and be left, and it doesn't affect us. And I think it does us a lot more harm than we realize, because by the time we begin to realize that there's a problem, we're already so far down that road, it's hard to get back. Not saying you can't, just said it's hard. It's a lot harder to get back. But it may be that, and I mean, like I said, you know, the heart's a desiring thing, and I'll say this and then we're going to close. But it may be like Paul. See, Paul was a type of man. He loved God. He loved the Lord. He loved serving God. But you know what Paul did? You know what Paul had? He had a thorn in the flesh. Bible says he had a thorn in the flesh. What was it? Well, most of the stuff we study says it was his eyesight. He couldn't hardly see. All the letters that he wrote to these churches, he spoke the words and somebody else wrote them down. Except for the letter of Galatians. And the letter of Galatians is only 6 chapters long. And he says, "Ye see how large a letter I've written to you with my own hand." I don't think he meant long as in length. He meant long as how large a letter. He probably had to write them letters that big so he could see them. But see, listen, what I'm trying to get across to you is this. If Paul needed that thorn removed and God didn't remove it, and Paul was able to say, "Well, His grace is sufficient," the thorn may be there to teach you not to be so centered on yourself. Maybe that's what that thorn's there for. It's to get your eyes off you. Say, but it's bothering me. Yeah, maybe it is. Maybe it's supposed to. Maybe instead of being so grieved by it, maybe you ought to be thankful for it. Thank God for the thorn, because the thorn fixes your eyes on Him and you can see better.
Amen.
Paul may not have had great eyesight, but he had good vision.
Amen.
And he had better vision than what a lot of people now have. And yet he kept the thorn and said, His grace is sufficient. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. People don't want the power of God anymore. That's why they're okay with a prayerless life and a life that's absent of the Word of God and no relationship with God, but they enjoy riding the benefit of the salvation train because they realize that the salvation train's not something they can ever get kicked off of. But yet they don't want to do anything to better the ride along the way. They just expect God to do everything. You know what you need to be doing? You need to be finding somewhere and getting alone with God and praying. And when you pray, don't just sit there and tell Him about everything that's going wrong and everything you think you need. What do I need to do, preacher? Well, that's why he says, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities by making intercession. Maybe what you need to do is just present yourself to the Lord, turn the TV off, turn the radio off, get away from all the noise, get away from all the people, and get alone with God and just sit down, close your eyes, bow your head, and get the distractions away from you and just present yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Search me. And when He's ready to, He'll bring something to your heart and your mind, and you can say, Now, Lord, is this something we need to discuss? You know why people won't do that, Doc? People won't do that because they're afraid of what He's going to bring up. They won't do that because they think, Well, I don't want Him to bring this up, and I don't want Him to bring that up. Why? Because that's all about me. And that's why they avoid that. Why do you think the songwriters wrote songs like Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me from a world of care? You know why they got so much help? It's because they got away from all the distractions and presented themselves to the Lord and Amen. Said, Here I am, deal with me according to my need, whatever it is. And if people get willing to do that, then they'll have less trouble with prayer and they won't have to worry about their prayer life being in a wreck like it is. So you preaching like you know, firsthand experience. You're getting it right out of the horse's mouth. I've been saved long enough now and been in this world long enough now that I know. To some of y'all, I'm still a whippersnapper, and that's fine. I'll be a whippersnapper to y'all. If y'all make it to be 100 and I'm 60, y'all will still think I'm a whippersnapper. But I'll tell you what this whippersnapper's learned. He's learned that a prayerless life is detrimental to doing anything for Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And that's what I've learned. Yeah. By my own recognition, by my own admission, I'm telling you, prayerlessness will not make you a good husband. Prayerlessness will not make you a good wife. In fact, it'll make you a worse one. It won't make you a good Christian. It won't make you a good child of God. And it won't make you a good parent or a good son or a daughter or any of the such. In fact, it'll make you a worse one. You need the touch of God. You need the hand of God. And without prayer, there can be no touch. We want revival.
Amen.
Without prayer,